From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and resource consultants, as always, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Right to our phone callers, Tyler, he's listening in Indiana on the web. Hi, Tyler.
Good afternoon, Hank. My question for you today is the reference to Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Jesus tells us not to be anxious about our life, what we're going to eat, or what we're going to drink, or what we're going to wear. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And my question to you is, what does that mean, and how do we accomplish that?
Yeah, well, you know, the kingdom of God is the central theme. I mean, this is the macro issue of the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think about then the central theme being the kingdom of God and then his righteousness being the subject of the Sermon on the Mount from which you are quoting. So what is Jesus doing? He's calling us to be free from anxiety about earthly things and then directing us to look to heaven, secure in the faith that the God who is going to redeem us for all eternity will take care of all of our needs in the meantime. And so what Jesus is in essence saying is the king has landed in disguise, and therefore the king and kingdom have appeared on earth, and you can become participants in that kingdom. And when you do, the things of earth are going to grow strangely dim because eternity will be your goal and ultimate reward. And when Jesus talks about becoming a participant in the kingdom, it is absolutely intoxicating to think that it's not just a life insurance policy for when you die, but that you can experience springs of living water flowing from within in the meantime. So you truly can experience not only the king, but the kingdom in the present.
That's how. What does it mean to seek first? How does one do that? Through the word, but is there a process of seeking that will take your vision away from the things that you're worried about or anxious about?
Yeah, I mean, look, this is a mystical experience that takes place when the life of Christ gets engrafted in you. So it's not just an intellectual head fake, it's actually an experience with the living God. So week by week, as you experience God, as he provides you the divine participation in his nature, as Peter talks about, when we have that experience, then other things become dim by comparison, because now it's life from another source. It's not just an earthly life, but you're experiencing divine life. It's not as though you're trying to tape an orange to an orange tree. The orange comes as a result of the nourishing sap that flows through the branches.
I see. All right. Well, thank you very much for your help today.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Dina, also listening in Tyler, but this is Texas. Hi, Dina.
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my call. I'm actually searching for fellowship with believers of sound biblical truth to grow in the Lord with. And my search has been long, and I have lots of questions. But my true question is, what is your opinion concerning the Watchmanly and Witness Knee local meeting groups? And their recovery Bible is what they use.
Yeah, I have been exposed to Witness Lee and Watchman Knee all over the world, quite frankly. Watchman Knee's proteges in China in particular, had an opportunity to meet so many of them over the years and have found them to be authentic New Testament Christians who are in many ways recovering things that have been lost to many, many people within the Christian world, part of which involves becoming a partaker of the divine nature, as I was just talking about with our last caller. This is something that Peter talks about, but so few people have any grasp of what that means, to partake of bread of which you know nothing about, as Jesus said, or living waters that can well up within you. And so I have been indebted, quite frankly, to many people within the local church, or sometimes it's referred to as the Lord's Recovery, because they have emphasized not just truth, but life as well. I have been, over the years, someone who has memorized the truth, defended the truth, defined the truth, but I am grateful for, if you will, not just now partaking of the menu, but also the meal to which the menu points. And again, I have found in my experience, in my travels throughout the world, that some of the most authentic Christians I've ever encountered have been involved with the Lord's Recovery.
That is very encouraging and exactly what I needed to hear, because I'm single, I just want to be sure, and I wanted to ask you your opinion, and I appreciate that, sir.
You got it. By the way, we did a journal on the Lord's Recovery, the local churches as they're known, because at one time we had a different opinion, but then we started a 6-year primary research project, and we had to do the right thing, and that is in big letters say we were wrong about our previous stance. And again, that journal is available through the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org.
All right, Hank, thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Teddy next in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Teddy.
Hey, Hank, how are you, sir?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing good. I got a question for you today. I have some friends that are gay. And I just like curious if it tells in the Bible somewhere. I mean, people tell me I'm a Christian. I should not associate with these people. Could you clarify that for me if there's anywhere in the Bible?
No, there's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, the Bible would say precisely the opposite. We are to be in the world, not of the world, which is to say that we are participants of the kingdom. We believe that the king has principles and precepts, and because he not only created the universe but knit us together in our mother's womb, he knows precisely what is best for us. And therefore, we seek to follow his ways. Now, if there are those who do not want to follow his ways, we're called to be witnesses to them, not only by our life but by our love. So we are never, ever called to shun anyone. Rather than repel, we're called to reach out to those who are lost and know that there, but for the grace of God, am I.
Okay. Yeah, because like I said, that's their lifestyle. It's not mine. But they're true friends of mine, and, you know, and they're very good friends. And just because they have a gay lifestyle, it doesn't insult me. That's them, not me. So,
well, you should care about them, though.
I go places and do things with these people and have a great time, you know. But as far as their lifestyle, it's never brought up to me. I mean, I know they're that way, but I have nothing against them, not at all.
Well, right. The other thing that's really important, though, is to recognize that, let's imagine that you and I are very close friends. I have cancer, and you're a cancer specialist. If you really love me, you're going to tell me the truth about my condition and how best to deal with it. So if you're genuinely a friend, then you tell that friend as the friend gives you opportunities. You don't have to force feed anyone, but you need to be equipped. And I think one of the things we need to be equipped to communicate is that the narrative is all wrong in the culture. The lifestyle that you're talking about is a behavior. The narrative says it's an identity. It's not an identity, it's a behavior. Now, if you really love someone, you're going to tell them the truth, because if they submit to their feelings, they're going to run into all kinds of difficulties in their lives that will be very deflective, not only for themselves, but for the culture at large. So again, love means telling someone in love what they need to hear in response to the questions that they have. And again, we do that with gentleness and with respect. We don't shun people, we don't repel them, we don't reject them, we reach out to them.
Exactly. Okay. Well, thank you very much for clarifying that for me, Hank.
You got it.
May God bless you, sir.
God bless you as well. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Al next. He's listening in Maryland. Hi, Al.
Yes, good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, my question is about prayer.
Uh-huh.
We're living in a broken world, but because of the condition of the world, bad things are going to happen anyway. So I want to know, why should I even pray? I mean, does my prayer cause God to change his mind or to change what's going to happen?
Well, God knows all that is going to happen, but the fact that he knows all that is going to happen does not mean that all that is going to happen is fatalistically determined. You can know something in the past because you were an eyewitness to what happened in the past, but the fact that you know about it doesn't mean you are the causal agent of it. And the same thing is true vis-a-vis God looking forward to the future as well. But I think God uses means, doesn't he? I mean, we can say, I don't need to wash my hands. If God wants them to be clean, he'll make them clean without me washing them. But obviously, that would be ridiculous. The other thing I think that's important to remember in this equation is that prayer is not just asking God for things. Prayer ultimately, in its highest form, is a way in which you develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. So remember, prayer is not just supplication. It is expressing your faith in God. It is worshiping God. It is confessing your sins to God. It is thanking him for all the privileges of life that he gives us on a daily basis. And then in that context, we bring our supplications. It is in the context of intimacy that we pray. Wrote a book about this called The Prayer of Jesus. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dalton. He's listening in Alberta, Canada on CJCA. Hi, Dalton.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about a lot of arguments that atheists are pulling out, specifically the one of how Christians started horrible atrocities like the Spanish Inquisition. That's one that I get asked a lot. How should I respond to that kind of argument?
Yeah, well, I think the first thing that you should acknowledge is that when people talk about the Inquisition, most of the time all that is a moniker or a word to them. They don't really have an understanding about what they're talking about, nor the etymology of the word itself, the inquiries that were taking place in terms of forwarding sound theology. But all that put aside, no one justifies a Byzantine emperor putting a heretic to death, or English clergy decreeing the burning of Joan of Arc. It's quite hard for me to imagine how they could justify their actions in light of the gospel. In fact, it is impossible to justify the idea that people should be burned at the stake for their theology. But having said that, there's a huge qualification that needs to be made. Because it is easier for me to understand, not justify, but understand how someone would seek to condemn to death a heretic who they sincerely believed was threatening the eternal salvation of millions of people, than it is for me to understand how someone could justifiably justify gassing millions because of their perceived racial affiliation, as was what happened with Hitler. It is even more difficult to understand how someone could tout the very ideas that provided the scientific substructure, talking about social Darwinism now, for the greatest atrocities in human history. And when you talk about the Nazi war machines, convenient, everybody knows about that, but that's not all. Hundreds of millions of people have died at the hands of atheist ideologies. Karl Marx, for example, he was the father of communism. He saw in Darwinian atheistic theology the scientific, the sociological support for an economic experiment that eclipsed even the carnage of Hitler's Germany. In fact, his hatred for Christ and Christianity led to the mass murders of multiplied millions around the world. And Karl Marx so revered Darwin that his desire was to dedicate a portion of Das Kapital to him. And there are many other examples that could be given. So, you know, you cannot justify atrocities in the name of religion, nor can you justify atrocities in the name of atheism. But if the scorecard would be placed in a impassionate way so that we could look at the scorecard, we would see that many more millions have died, particularly in the 20th century, not even talking about what's happened in the 21st century, at the hands of atheist ideologies than at the hands of a Christian ideology that seeks to redeem, not to rub out. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Helen in Madera, California. Hi, Helen.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
Not too bad. I have a quick question about philosophy, mixing philosophy with revelations. Do you think that's wise to do that or not?
Well, vain philosophy is something that you should always guard against. The Bible's very plain that we should not imbibe vain philosophies. But philosophy is a very important resource in terms of how to learn to think about the things that we encounter in the universe. So philosophy and science, though newcomers in the cosmic conversation, certainly right alongside theology is very apt and helpful mates in the battle for truth.
Yeah, I have a son that's studying theology and philosophy right now, and he says he never mixes philosophy with revelation.
Well, what is revelation? I mean, oftentimes you can think about revelation clearly if you learn how to think clearly to begin with. And of course, the Bible is God's revelation, but we need to learn to read it for all it's worth. And therefore, to have a trained mind is a good thing, not a bad thing. To be able to think critically is positive, not negative. When the Bible speaks out against philosophy, it's not against philosophy per se, but rather against vain philosophies. I mean, Paul was very good at doing that at the Areopagus. He used philosophy as a tool in his arsenal to discount the vain philosophies that people were imbibing. And what he would do is he'd say, you know, you're worshiping a lot of gods here, and you got this philosophy, you got that philosophy. Well, let me give you a philosophy that makes sense. And so he uses one of their gods as an object lesson to be able to explain to them that which corresponds to reality.
I see. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Eugene in Arkansas. Hi.
I got saved as a soldier serving during the Vietnam War and by a couple of other soldiers that knew their Bible, and they took me to the Book of Romans, where it clearly states how we can know for sure that we can go to heaven if we agree with what the Lord says there in the Book of Romans. But the first thing they did is put a King James Bible in my hand so that I could start reading the Bible for myself. And, you know, it's been a long time since I've been reading and studying the Bible, and it's been a blessing. And I appreciate your ministry. My question is concerning the King James. It seems like a lot of Christians, more and more, compared to the 70s, are going away from reading the King James, which our founding fathers, after they came over with the Geneva Bible in the early 1600s, as we know, and then the King James came out in 1611, and they seem like they switched from the Geneva over to the King James, and that was pretty much the standard, at least through the late 1800s. Why would we not trust the King James today.
Well, I think it was a very good version. I appreciate the King James translation of the Bible, commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611. It's gone through, of course, many, many changes over the years. But the reason, in simple answer to your question, you have a new King James version is the evolution of language. Words once meant one thing, now they mean another thing. Prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 meant to go before or precede. Leasing meant falsehood. So what the modern translations have done is taken that which has taken on the barnacles of time, become connotative, and made it denotative again. Second is progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And third is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. And so this is just a matter of textual criticism. The King James Version continues to be a great version, but there's a reason there's a new King James Version, NIV, etc. We are blessed with an embarrassment of riches when it comes to good Bible translations. Out of time, so long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.